Welcome to the South Elkhorn Christian Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy the weekly messages. For bulletin material, reflection guides, and other resources, visit southelkhorncc.org. Well, our love and prayers extend to Chris Weiss as he recovers from the flu. And again, a big thank you, Ryan, for stepping in on short notice and leading the beauty of our choir. Yes. And thank you to our choir, not only for sharing their gifts of music, but now being forced to stay awake while I preach, because y'all can see them. I see you, Sean. How does a weary world rejoice? How does a weary world rejoice? That question, which has been the question we've considered throughout the season of Advent, was inspired by lyrics to the song, O Holy Night, a thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Those words we'll sing tonight at the Christmas Eve service are words that inspired this Advent season's question. How is it that a weary world rejoices? Well, throughout the season of Advent, we've explored different answers to those questions. In week one, we talked about how well we acknowledge that in different ways and at different intensities, we are indeed weary. And that even as we are weary, we can also rejoice. We acknowledge our weariness. In week two, we explored how we find joy in connection to others, in connection to the beauty of God's creation, in connection to God. We talked about in week three how we find joy, how we rejoice in a weary world by letting ourselves be amazed, that awe and amazement are the sparks that lead to joy. And this week, we're turning to a story that perhaps we've read and heard read, that we've seen enacted on this very stage just a few moments ago, the story of Christ's birth from Luke chapter 2. And the theme that answers the question, how does a weary world rejoice, is one that may make a lot of sense on the surface. We make room. We make room. Well, this morning, I want to invite you to make room. To make room in your hearts for what God is up to make room in your expectations for what God might do that might differ from what we expect, and to let ourselves be amazed, surprised by what God can do. Perhaps even to make room in our interpretations of this very story, because as we saw, not only on this stage, but as we'll explore more deeply, it's got lots of room for interpretation. And there may be new and fresh ways of seeing the story that can bring it to life, to help spark our holy imaginations to enact the love of God in Jesus Christ in beautiful and healing and transforming ways, ways our world sorely needs, ways each of us needs. So with the invitation to make room in mind, I invite you to a story, a beloved story, a story you will hear read, no doubt, many times during the Christmas season and during the Advent season, a season that invites us to make room. So let's read again these words from Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house of the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people, for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly, Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The word of God for the people of God. He was so excited. He so desperately wanted to get the part of Joseph. This little boy had been planning and dreaming, expecting, readying himself for the opportunity to be in the Christmas pageant and to play the role of Joseph. And when the day arrived and the parts were cast, with this heart full of excitement, energy, and expectation, he was sorely disappointed to discover he had not been cast as Joseph, but instead as that villainous, callous innkeeper. Innkeeper. He was disappointed. He was sad. He went home to prepare himself for this part that he now had to resign himself to. And the more he thought about it, the more he considered all the things he had ever been taught in church, all the stories of God he had learned, all the mysterious and beautiful things about the teaching and the way of Jesus, he began to get excited again. Excited again to play a part in this story and to bring the innkeeper to life. So the day came for the pageant, and all the children assembled, and the stage was set for this beautiful play to take place. And the play was going off without a hitch, which never happens. But this day it was. And the moment came for Mary and Joseph to find their way to Bethlehem and there to knock on the door of the innkeeper. And everyone was on their seat waiting for that villainous line that we all know well. "There's no room for you in the inn. There's no room here." Mary and Joseph knock on the door. The door opens and the child steps forward with a warm smile on his face. Mary and Joseph make their request and his eyes brighten. And he says, "I do have room for you. The best room. My room." Of course, the audience chuckled and laughed. And there was the first hitch in the giddy-up of this story. There were some pageantry gymnastics to make the story get back on track and to have the script play out just as it was prepared and as everyone was prepared to do. And yet, isn't there something true and beautiful? True to the story and true to who God is and true to who Jesus would grow to be and who he would become? In that innkeeper saying warmly, "Indeed, I do have room for you. I'm giving you my room. The inn might be full to overflowing, but there's always room to take care of someone else." Perhaps there's more surprise in this story if we'll let our holy imaginations be shaped the way this young person's holy imagination was shaped. Later, the story goes, the parents came to him and said, "What were you thinking? What were you doing? That wasn't your line. That's not what you were supposed to say or do." And he told his parents, "Yeah, Mom, but I have learned the stories of God. I've been taught the way of compassion and love and generosity. And it seems only right and good that the story would go like that." What I love about this story is its invitation to us, if we'll let it, if we'll make room in our hearts, if we'll make room in our faith-filled imagination, if we'll let it loosen our grip on the scripts we think we know and we think are the only ways the world works out. Indeed, there are several surprises if we pay close attention to the story itself. There are some things that aren't there, and there are some things that are there that might have us scratching our head and wondering, what if it could have been like this? There may be some surprise and room in this story for a different way to imagine the birth of Christ and how it might express the love of God that took shape that evening and that seeks to take shape in us today. Well, I've only got a brief amount of time because we want to hear the choir sing, so I'm going to just highlight two surprises that I want to draw your attention to. The first is this. Luke chapter 2 is political. Deeply political. It starts off with words that give you every reason to suggest it's political. In those days, a decree went out from the emperor. In the time of these governors and these kings, this is a political context that is framing our story. And when the angels show up to the shepherds, they give political news. What do they say? They say, we have good news. Euangelion, the gospel. The gospel was a political word. It was a word that emperors used to signal their order, their peace, the structure of living that they were coming to secure and prepare for their subjects and their empire. There was a gospel of Caesar for the angels to declare for these shepherds, good news, the gospel. These angels are saying, maybe there's a different gospel. Maybe there's a different good news. Maybe a good news that's not just good news for some people who benefit from the empire's rule. Not just good news for some people when others are exploited and oppressed and impoverished. Maybe there's good news for, what does the angel say? All people. And this good news isn't delivered to the halls of power and to the mansions of opulence. It's delivered on a hillside at night to shepherds who were contract workers. Maybe didn't even own their own flocks. They were employed by others to watch their flocks for them. They were poor, wandering, perhaps on the bottom of society's social pyramid. And the angels show up to them to say, there is a good news that turns the whole world upside down. And it's not just good news for some people. It's good news for all people. This is not a partisan word. This is a political word. An announcement that who Jesus is brings about a love and justice, a compassion and kindness that is meant to restructure every part of our lives and our lives together. Surprise? This is more than a heartwarming tale of some shepherds who get a surprise announcement. This is a profound announcement that is meant to remake the world. The second surprise is that manger scene. That scene that we might know and love well, and yet may have some different ways of understanding how it took shape. To understand that, we need to understand what's going on in first century Palestine at this census or registration, if Mary and Joseph are traveling the long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, they are likely staying with family if they can find family. We know Mary has relatives in the hill country, and if Joseph is from this town, then perhaps he's got extended family there. It's entirely possible that he might make plans and arrange to stay with family. That maybe he's not going as someone who knows no one, but is going as someone who knows at least someone. And perhaps he's not the only one there, that people are pouring into this city and these small homes are swelling and filling with visitors. We only know that they travel, and while they were there, they may have been there for quite some time. I mean, I'd like to think Joseph wasn't a complete jerk to make his wife travel by donkey on the eve of her birth. I don't think they were showing up just as the baby was coming. I'd like to think Joseph was an all right guy, even if he still didn't have everything figured out. And perhaps he had traveled a little early, making that long journey and stayed there for a length of time. We only know that while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And then the details are sparse, but they're important. So the details we have, we need to pay attention to and stay close to. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the... To know that word, we need to go to another set of stories in Luke's gospel. Later in Luke's gospel, there's the story that's traditionally called the story of the Good Samaritan. Maybe you know that story. It's a story I like to call the story of the one who had compassion. There we read about a man who was traveling on the road, was beset by robbers, was beaten, was left to die, and some people we would expect, religious people we would expect to show care to this person, walked right on by. But then a third person comes as Jesus tells this parable, this story. And that third person is one that those who were listening to Jesus would have expected was an everyday common Judean, not one of those elite religious types, but one just an everyday common Judean. But Jesus surprises them and says, no, it's a Samaritan, the one you all think less of, see as other, see as culturally and religiously inferior. No, Jesus makes a Samaritan the hero of the story to help expand the imagination of those who are listening to who it is that can enact the wisdom and way and compassion of God. Well, what does the Samaritan do? The Samaritan bandages the wounds of the person who's injured, puts the person on his animal, and takes him to an inn. An inn. And I might mess up the Greek here, but I think it's pronounced Chiron. A specific word that means an inn, a place, a hostel, a place where people could travel and take their rest, get their rest, get a room and sleep. Later in the Gospel of Luke, there's another story, a story you may know well, a story where the disciples gather on the last night with Jesus to have a supper in the upper room, what could also be a guest room, a cataluma. They gather in that room, they break bread, and they share this meal with Jesus, and Jesus shares with them the meaning of this meal. They may not get it, but then it begins to set in as the events unfold that lead to his crucifixion, his death, and then his resurrection. Back to the story at the beginning of the gospel. Where was Jesus born? Well, one way of imagining the story, and it's not without both precedent and room in the text, is that he was born in a stable, in a manger, away from everyone else, this isolated peasant couple, all by themselves. That is one possible interpretation. But there's a clue in the word. There's a clue in the word. When Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the cataluma. Excuse me, laid him in the manger, because there was no room for him in the cataluma. The upper room, the guest bedroom. Another way of imagining this story, another way to kind of get into the spirit of this previous boy as an innkeeper, to let our holy imaginations take shape, is to imagine that perhaps Mary and Joseph had gotten there, had reached out to some family who would let them come and stay with them, and then people kept coming and kept coming. And as may have been true of Middle Eastern hospitality, they kept saying, sure, come in, until every square inch was full to the brim. Any of you all know what that's like this Christmas season? And then when the time came for Mary to have a baby, there wasn't room for Mary to have this child, to have the room she needed. So what did they do? They made room. They said, come on down from the upper room where people live, down to the first floor where the animals could be protected and kept from being stolen or from others, the first floor garage of sorts, we'll call it that. Come in and spread out, and there you have space. And there on the first floor, perhaps surrounded by family and friends who love them, squeezed into this small peasant home, there was born that day a child whose parents had been shown beautiful hospitality and where room had been made to lay him in a manger because there was no room for them in the cataluma. I like to think that when the shepherds received the news and raced to Bethlehem to see this child, I like to think that there was something about this house brimming with people for which hospitality had already been shown so beautifully and fully that signaled it was safe for people like them to step inside the first floor garage, to approach this child in a manger, and to share the news of what they had heard and what they had seen that wasn't just for some people, but that was for all people. That if there could be room in this home, in this manger, if people could make room, that this baby could be born under these conditions, then maybe there was room in the scripts that the shepherds and everyone else thought they knew, that the only one who could move people around with his registration and his census and his power and control was the emperor, but indeed God was moving people in new and different and more healing and more beautiful ways. That empires which seem to suggest they are eternal and are always there will fall, but what is taking shape in this moment is something that will be for all time, for all places, for all people, as we say with worship and wonder, in this very room and everywhere we go. I like to believe that there was something about Mary and Joseph's family making room for them in this moment that demonstrates that the scripts we hold on to and we think we know about the way the world works, about the way our lives work, about the way our weariness will just keep being our weariness. I'd like to think that this is an invitation for us to loosen our grip on the scripts, to make room for what God might do yet. And wherever people make room, wherever people make room, God shows up to do something new. May it be so as it was long ago. May it be so then as it is in our hearts. Thanks for listening to the message this week. Visit southelkhorncc.org, where you can download reflection and discussion guides to dig deeper into the weekly scripture and message.